Good morning. This is Hymns of the Faith, brought to you by Jackson's First Presbyterian Church. The minister of the First Presbyterian Church is Dr. Ligon Duncan. Stay tuned for Hymns of the Faith. And now here with Hymns of the Faith is Dr. Ligon Duncan.
Thank you, Bill Wyman. This is Ligon Duncan, along with Derek Thomas, with you today for Hymns of the Faith. We have been loving our study of some of the great hymns of the Christian church over the last almost 2,000 years, and today we come to what is actually, for the English language, a relatively modern hymn, but it is one of my favorite modern hymns. It was only translated into English probably at the end of the 19th century by a very famous Scottish Presbyterian minister, and it was published in a fairly well-known, for that period of time, magazine, as often seems to have happened in English and Scottish hymnody. We've run into a number of hymns, including All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, that originated in the Gospel magazine at the end of the 1700s, written by Edward Perronet, or Perronet, I don't know exactly how to pronounce his name. But this hymn that we're studying today is I Greet Thee, Who My Sure Redeemer Art. And it seems, Derek, to come out of either Geneva or Strasbourg. And because of that, some hymnologists have attributed it to John Calvin, while others have attributed it to a man named Jean Garnier, who was the pastor of the French-speaking congregation in Strasbourg for a period of time. And it might be helpful, Derek, if you would orient us a little bit to what's happening in Geneva and Strasbourg in that period, because those were two very fruitful cities with regard to the whole of Protestantism in the English-speaking world as well as the French and German-speaking worlds.
Yes, in 1545, Calvin would be back in Geneva, having spent 2.5 years in Strasbourg from 1538 to 1540-something, around about 1540. So that two-year period, he was exiled from Geneva in Strasbourg. The Reformation came to Geneva probably around 1530, 31 or so, Calvin arriving in 1536. Strasbourg may well have begun the Reformation a little earlier than Geneva, and was more advanced, I think, along Reformed lines than Geneva, and was more willing to accept Calvin in 1538 when he was banished from Geneva until he went back to Geneva again. It's interesting, this hymn, Je te salue, mon certain rédempteur, I think in French, appears in the Strasbourg Psalter in 1545. And then Calvin, of course, introduces another Psalter, the Genevan Psalter, beginning round about that time, a work that would occupy the next 15 or 20 years, translating and versifying all of the Psalms into meter and providing tunes for them, which I'm sure Bill Wyman would want to say something about. I've been fascinated that the great collection of all of Calvin's writings, at least in the 19th century, all of Calvin's writings, other writings have come to light since then. The Corpus Reformatorum, edited by Raus and others, actually included this hymn, although the editor was skeptical. I think it was under the section of the minor works of Calvin there. I always like to think it's Calvin. Mm. Philip Schaff, and you made a comment earlier that you're not surprised that Philip Schaff is very positive about attributing it to Calvin, not for any external reasons, but for internal style. Mm-hmm. And there's something to say about that. I mean, there are a lot of Calvin-type sentiments, and it's Calvin-esque in its piety.
We were talking off air, and I'm sure Bill Wyman has often read the journal called The Hymn. There are actually a number of important journals that were produced, especially in the 20th century, that dealt with hymnody, and Bill, you may want to mention some of those in the course of your conversation with us today. But one that's of a more popular sort, almost magazine-like in its layout is simply called a hymn. And occasionally you can find some interesting researches in that. And I remember my mother sending to me, so it's more than 10 years ago. I said off air that it was 10 years, but I'm guessing now it's more like 20 years ago. I can remember my mother sending me a copy of an article in that journal, that magazine, The Hymn, in which the researcher had done some work on this particular hymn, I Greet Thee, Who My Sure Redeemer Art, and had shown that it bore in its original language, and I'm assuming that it was written in French originally, not Latin and then into French like some of Calvin's stuff was, but that it bore in its French some resemblance to a medieval hymn of devotion to Mary, but that it had been totally, the focus on devotion to marriage had been, of course, in this hymn, totally focused on devotion to Christ. And that would be a very Calvinian thing to do, to take an example of medieval piety focused on Mary and focus it squarely on the person of Christ.
Robbing Peter to pay John in this case, instead of Paul. Yes, I think that's quite a likely story. I suspect that the attribution to Calvin has also gained emphasis by the exclusive psalm versus inclusive psalm debate. And it's useful to say Calvin wrote a hymn that was included and sung in Geneva when it sort of deals with the was Geneva exclusive psalm.
Well, let me raise that, because you've obviously thought about that a lot, and you mentioned the inclusion of this in the Genevan Psalter. Do we know whether the inclusion of non-psalms in the Psalter meant that they were using them for public worship, or were they being used for private devotion, or was it a little bit of both? Or do we know?
I suspect, I've just come back from exclusive psalm singing Dutchman in Canada this past weekend, and at the beginning of the service, before the call to worship, we sang a hymn, a well-known hymn, but only before the call to worship. And once the call to worship, it was all psalms.
Interesting.
And I suspect that maybe something like that took place. I mean, certainly within both the Genevan liturgy and Strasbourg liturgy, they sang other things other than the Psalms. I mean, they sang the Lord's Prayer, for example, and Nunc Dimittis was there for a while, and the
Ten Commandments,
yes, and the Lift Up Your Hearts,
Sursum Corda.
Sursum Corda.
Yes. Let me ask Bill to talk to us a little bit, and even to play this tune, because off air, Bill, you were speculating that this tune may actually be a shortening or a corruption of another tune, and I love this tune. I also love the other tune that this one may be based on, and I bet that this hymn, but in both its tune and text, is less familiar to our listening audience than a lot of them we've been studying. So it'd be good for them to hear the tune and then to hear you tell them a little bit about the tune.
So here is the original tune for this song, and then I'll talk about the related tune.
That tune is called Toulon in our hymnal, and is apparently comes out of the Genevan Psalter from 1551, but it's related to another tune.
And it's related to what's called the Old 124th, which is really the same tune that just has a little bit more in the center of the tune, because the 124th Psalm had longer verses, mm-hmm. and so they needed more meter to cover that. And that little middle section goes like this. That's all it is. That's
yep.
just stuck into the middle of the tune. And of course, if I were really doing this right, I would sing it. I wouldn't be playing it if I were in the Genevan mode, but also I would not be playing this in harmony,
Right, that's true.
This appeared in harmony later in a hymnal that was published by a guy named Claude Goudamel in Paris. It was published somewhere around 1572 or something like that. But the interesting thing about this tune, the way we just did it, is that the melody is on the top. And heretofore, until Goudamel published it like this, the melody was in the tenor line, as it was in most of the hymns that were published at that time. And he started this practice of putting the melody in the soprano at the top. So I thought that was just sort of interesting when he did it. Otherwise, in Geneva, it would have been sung unaccompanied and melody only. And so I think that this tune is simply the 124th with just that little middle section added to it.
The 124th with the addition of that section in it, I think there's a real strength to it in the middle of the 124th. It gives it kind of a martial feel, and you're sort of steeling yourself for battle. You take that out and put it in this song. This has a more devotional, reflective sort of feel with that middle line taken out. And it's interesting how just one line taken out of a tune can have a dramatic effect on the feel of it, but this one is much more reflective, relaxed, devotional, whereas the 124th you could see a room full of 1,000 men sort of singing it to get fired up to do something brave.
I think this tune is peaceful rhythmically, and some of the tunes that appear in the Genevan Psalter are very strong and a bit jerky because they have unusual rhythms to them. Some critics call them Genevan jigs.
Yes.
I think partly that reflected on the speed with which they were done, which was probably relatively fast, and also the fact that they had these rhythms that sort of made them uneven and a bit jerky sounding.
Well, and of course, I think the Queen Elizabeth I of England is often credited with that jab against the Genevan music as being Genevan jigs. And if you listen to the English church music of that time, certainly the kind of English church music that Elizabeth liked, Purcell, you think of, you get these long, elongated, almost plain songy kinds of melodies. So, hear my prayer, O Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Mm-hmm. Very long. And so, to come along and get something sort of jerky and fast-paced, I can see how she would have come up with the dig that it was a Genevan jig, although I don't think it strikes us that way when we hear it today.
That's right. If this tune were done in that manner, it might have sounded like this. That's the way that many of them go.
And you hear...
I'd like to hear more of that.
I was going to say, it's not unlike what we know of some of the rhythms of the German pieces. Even A Mighty Fortress had a little bit more jerky, angular sort of rhythmic feel
That's right, and that's because they were rooted in dance forms.
Yeah.
And maybe the jig came because of that, the word. A Mighty Fortress goes, I think... Something like that, I believe.
It would have been very different from what Elizabeth and her courtiers would have been used to in English church music, which would have had a lot of influence still from the chant music of the Roman Catholic Church, and which they preferred, I guess, is more contemplative and mystical and such. And this was designed for congregational singing and to encourage vigorous congregational singing.
And I have to say, though, I've sort of been bemused thinking about the parishioners there in Calvin's church in Geneva, because they had not been singing until Calvin came. And can you just imagine what it would be like to introduce a whole new hymnal of tunes that nobody knew because they were all original, and to try to get those people who had never sung to sing?
Now, you've done some research here. Is there any evidence of how they went about teaching them to sing those tunes?
Well, what I have read says that Calvin took the children of the congregation and taught them these tunes so that when he introduced them to the congregation, the children could lead the parents.
Oh, I know that something not unlike that still happens in the Free Church today, especially when children are taken out, in the youngest children taken out at a certain point in the service, the people will actually sing psalms with them to teach them the mm-hmm. tunes so that when they come back in, they're able to sing. So that's very interesting that tact would have been taken.
It was just a reverse of that, let the children lead the parents.
Right.
And I think probably that it took a while to get the people really involved in the singing. And the tune is called, by the way, the Old 24th that we were talking about. Mm. There are various tunes that we find in our tune reference in the back of hymnals, and they're called the Old because it means they came from the Genevan Psalter.
Mm.
And
it's a tune that's extremely well known, of course, in Scottish and Irish Presbyterianism.
Yes.
We would have sung that Old 124th
mm-hmm.
probably once a month.
Mm-hmm.
In Belfast as a closing psalm. It's a little bit like Mighty Fortress is Our God. Mm. The words of Psalm 124 and Psalm 46 are similar,
yeah.
facing battle and conquest. And we would have sung it to a quarter of the speed, I have to say, in a very solemn, grave, military sort of fashion.
Mm.
Well, I do have to tell you that in spite of the fact that these tunes here and then the German chorale tunes sometimes had very vigorous sounding rhythms. Bernie, who was an 18th century music critic traveling all over Germany, wrote that when he went to Bach's church, this is after Bach was gone, that the people sang the chorale so slowly that he could go from that church to a church about two blocks away and come back and they would still be singing the same chorale. So their tempos are not always
fast.
That's
fascinating. This hymn, as both you and Derek have pointed out, since it was in that Psalter, may well have been utilized by Huguenots for many years. But as far as I know, it comes into English-speaking hymnody through the translation of the text by Douglas Bannerman, who Derek will know is a very famous Scottish Presbyterian theologian, the son of James Bannerman, who Douglas Bannerman, D.D. Bannerman, for some of you who know his writings, wrote a very important book on the doctrine of the church, the scripture doctrine of the church. And he translated this for a journal that was produced in Scotland, edited by Robert Rainey, who is a very famous end of the 19th century, early 20th century Scottish figure, somewhat controversial figure, in fact. And the journal was called The Catholic Presbyterian, the idea of Catholic being sort of a broad-spirited Presbyterian, a Presbyterian who wasn't just going to be narrowly sectarian, but was going to have a broad spirit of Catholicity and cooperation with other Protestants and such. And this journal called The Catholic Presbyterian featured this translation. And I'm guessing, our particular hymnal has this listed as a translation by Elizabeth L. Smith from 1868. And very frankly, I haven't compared it with the Bannerman translation. I'd like to go back and look at that. But the words of this hymn, Derek, are just excellent and very, very personal and passionate in their expression of devotion to Jesus Christ.
Well, I've always been struck by the opening words. I greet thee. It's not something that you'd readily think of as the opening of a hymn. That Christ is coming towards you, and you are greeting him. And it's a beautiful way, when you think about it, that at the beginning, say, of a worship service, you are greeting the coming of Christ into your midst. And it's not irreverent, but it's extremely intimate and personal. I love the closing line, our hope is in no other save in thee, our faith is built upon thy promise free. I think that's a beautiful expression.
Derek, I think you point out one of the things about this hymn that I like the most, and that is it stays in the second person throughout. So many of our hymns, and appropriately so because the Psalms do, are in the third person. We're singing about God. We're singing about Him, though we are singing to Him. This one gives a direct address to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suspect, again, if the song is modeled on a song that had been directed towards Mary out of medieval piety, that I greet thee actually comes from the angel's address to Mary, I greet thee, in the Gospels.
Yeah, I would love to know, given the extraordinary lines and referring to Matthew 10, I suppose, thou hast the true and perfect gentleness, no harshness hast thou and no bitterness.
Yes.
And I can imagine that attributed to Mary,
yes,
in medieval Catholicism as the gentle woman, but attributing it here to Christ.
And can you imagine how powerful that would have been to 16th century Genevans who had been told for and their ancestors,
yeah,
for hundreds of years,
yeah,
that Christ was this foreboding, inapproachable figure, but if you could get his mother on your side,
mm-hmm,
you know, you could approach him through her. And now all of these things being attributed to Christ and the beauty of Christ and the tenderness of Christ and the receptivity of our overtures to Christ by Christ, all of those things being emphasized in the text. It must have been an overpowering experience for people to sing this for the first time.
You know, it's often said that Jesus rarely draws attention to himself, or at least his own personality, except when he says, I am meek and gentle of heart. And I always find that very moving, that thou hast the true and perfect gentleness, no harshness hast thou and no bitterness.
The third line, Derek, I think could send you into the stratosphere meditating upon Calvin and the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, but it's a powerful line. Thou art the life by which alone we live, and all our substance and our strength receive. O comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted then to face it by thy power. And I don't know the original French there, but in the first part of that, when you hear echoes of Calvin's language about receiving the life of Christ as we feed on him by faith, and receiving his substance as we feed on him by faith, all sorts of stuff swirl around that in the history of early Calvinism. I'm sure that's another reason why Schaff is positive in his attribution of this text to Calvin, but the whole song encourages the believer. It gives warrant to the faith of the believer in Christ. Take the second stanza. Thou art the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and our whole being sway. Shine on us with the light of thy pure day. Thinking of Christ as the King of mercy and of grace, just it's as you say, as an opening hymn, it's inviting you to entrust yourself to him as Savior. It's giving you reasons why you ought to entrust yourself to him as a Savior. I just love the text. Every time I sing it, I think there's a different aspect that sort of grips me, and my attention is drawn to that particular aspect.
I was just going to say, didn't want to interrupt your flow of thought here, but I've often thought about the fact that Calvin went to Strasbourg probably very sad and depressed,
yes,
having been,
yes,
invited to leave Geneva,
yes,
for that short period of time. And yet, that was such a formative time for him. He not only found a form of worship that he liked, of Bucer's, and copied it pretty much for Geneva, but he found this hymn as well,
yeah,
and brought it back, and it was included in the Genevan Psalter, the second one that he published. And so it's time now for us to listen to this. I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art.
I greet thee, O my sure Redeemer, art my only trust and Savior of my heart. O pain didst undergo for my poor sake, I pray thee from my heart's all cares to take. Thou art the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and our whole being sway. Shine on us with the light of thy pure day. Thou art the life by which alone we and all our substance and our strength receive. All comfort us in death's approaching hour. Strong-hearted then to face it by thy power. Our hope is in no other save in thee. Our faith is built upon thy promise free. O grant to us such stronger hope and that we can boldly conquer and end.